Let's turn in our copies of God's Word or your Pew Bible to the third chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 3, we will read the first 15 verses. Having recently concluded 1 Peter, we have, over these past few weeks, been looking at a few passages that deal with grace, and the sovereignty of grace in particular. 2 weeks ago, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Last week, the doctrine of election from Ephesians 1, 4. And this morning, from John 3, regeneration. John 3, 1 through 15. Let's pray together before we read. Our Father, humble us into the very dust, that Christ might be exalted and your name extolled, and work through the powerful Holy Spirit, of whom we have just sung and of whom we will read in a moment. Through that blessed Holy Spirit, work within our hearts, regenerate those who know you not, sanctify those who know you, grow us in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and help us to see this moment to be of divine appointment when Christ, through his Spirit, takes his word right to the heart. May we grow in grace, may we know you, may we persevere to the end, all because of the work of your sovereign Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. John's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. This is the Word of God. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." For every sinner that Jesus saves, he does two things. He causes us to be accepted in God's court of law, crediting, imputing the perfect record, the righteousness of Christ, to the account of every believer. That is called justification by grace alone, through faith alone, through the work of Christ alone. It's a declaration concerning us. But also, and actually in the order of things prior to this, he puts his Holy Spirit within us and he makes us to be new creatures. He transforms us from within. He morally changes us and he begins the process of our growth in grace and sanctification that takes us all the way to heaven. The beginning of that process is called the new birth or regeneration. It is moral, it is transformative. Both are indispensable. We must be accepted only by the righteousness of Christ. We must be regenerated from within by the Holy Spirit. Justification gives to us our title to heaven. Regeneration begins to fit us for heaven. Justification is a declaration concerning us. Regeneration is an inward moral change within us. John 3 is about regeneration, that inward moral change within us. And it is called a birth that is new, or a birth from above. Now, as we come to the passage, we find that Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews and a teacher, comes to Jesus by night. And Jesus sweeps away his opening remarks, "Lord, we know that no teacher can do the things that you do except God be with him." And he immediately goes right to the heart of his need when he says to him in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus is perplexed. He doesn't understand. He can't fathom what this means. And so he says to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus points then to the necessity of the new birth again by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, from this and other passages, let's look at this vital matter of the new birth, or of regeneration. And about regeneration, I want to point out from this text and others five truths. First of all, what is regeneration? What is the new birth? How are we to understand it? Regeneration is a radical change of heart without which no person can enter into the kingdom of God, and no person can know God. A person is only a true Christian who has experienced the new birth. Why do some trust Christ and others do not? Why do some hate their sin and believe and repent when others do not? Why do some look to Christ for forgiveness and other people do not? What makes the difference? Regeneration makes the difference. The work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. And so it is of absolute and vital importance to us. Regeneration, let me underscore, is a radical change in the heart. The fallen condition of mankind we have seen over these past weeks. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We are rebellious. We hate God. We love self. We have no understanding of spiritual things whatsoever. Ezekiel, however, speaks of God giving a new heart and putting within us a new spirit. John, in this passage, speaks of being born of the Spirit. In 1 John 3:14, John speaks of passing from death to life. It is a thorough transformation of the heart. It changes our bent. It changes our direction. It changes the trajectory of our lives. We love what we once hated: God, His people, His Word, holiness of life, newness of life, God's glory, our new goal. We have new tastes because we are a new person. Jonathan Edwards spoke of it as a new spiritual sense, a new holy disposition of the soul. You see, it is one thing for us, says Edwards, to know about honey. It is another thing to have experienced the taste of honey for ourselves. Someone can tell you about honey. You can learn from it. You can know something about its color. You can know about its texture. You can maybe even know about its chemical makeup. But you don't know honey until you have tasted honey for yourself. So it is with the new birth. You can know many things about the Bible, many things about the gospel, many truths about Christ. But do you know Him personally? Have you experienced salvation for yourself? And so nominal Christians are not true Christians at all. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands of church members in our land are nominal in their Christianity. But people of God, Jesus teaches in this passage, and the Scriptures teach all through, that there must be a transformation. There must be a transformation from wrath to grace. There must be an inward change within the heart. There must be a translation from darkness to light. And this may happen at different points in people's lives. It may happen in infancy that the Holy Spirit regenerates a child. It may happen to a teenager. It may happen to an adult. But it must happen if we are to know God and enter into the kingdom of heaven. For some, it is dramatic. For some, it is not. But it is always real. Always, it is true and real. Carnot the Puritan says, "Christ may be in the mouth and the devil found in the heart. The name of Christ may be upon them and the nature of Christ not in them." And so someone says to me, "Well, I was regenerated when I was baptized." That is to say, that baptism affected regeneration in my life. That's a regeneration not worth having. Water upon the head of an infant, water upon the head of an adult, smash the whole body down into the water, if you will. It will not regenerate a soul. It will not save a sinner. It will not produce the new birth. Jesus says in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," and the water there is not baptism, it's a reference to Ezekiel, the sprinkling of the water on our hearts through the power of the Spirit. It is another way for him to say, without the Spirit's work, it is impossible for us to enter into the kingdom of God. Regeneration makes a moralist understand that he needs a righteousness outside of himself. Regeneration produces faith so that a man or woman or a child actually embraces Jesus offered in the gospel. Regeneration will make a drunken man sober, will make an immodest girl modest, will make a swearer clean-mouthed, because regeneration cleanses the heart, which is the issue. And so that's what regeneration is, a radical change of the heart, without which we cannot know God and we cannot enter into his kingdom. But the second thing I want you to see about regeneration is that it's necessary. The necessity of regeneration. In verse 6, Jesus says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, he uses that word flesh in much the same way that Paul does. He's not simply talking about the body. He means that we are born in sin, that we are still in our sins, that we are inwardly curved, that we are self-focused, that we are unconcerned by nature with the glory of God, that we are engulfed in this present evil age, that we love the world, we have a sinful heart that is unchanged. Like generates like. When one is born with original sin, the child is born with original sin, and every generation is born with original sin. And regeneration is necessary if any of us will be redeemed and saved. And so when we come to John 3 here in this passage, look at how Jesus underscores the necessity of regeneration. In verse 6, "That which is born of flesh is flesh." That is to say, we are born in sin, and so we need to be regenerated. In verse 3, he says that we cannot see the kingdom of God without the new birth. That is to say, we are blind. In verse 9 through 12, Nicodemus is perplexed. He can't get it. He doesn't understand these things because the spiritual life of man is in complete darkness. And in verse 8, he speaks of the Spirit of God that comes and must bring regeneration because we are powerless and helpless. We are born in sin, we are blind, we are ignorant of spiritual things, we are powerless. Corresponding to what Paul says in Ephesians 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Therefore, regeneration is necessary. And not only is it necessary, it is universally necessary. It is necessary for everyone who is born in this world. We all have the need of the new birth. For David says in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Every one of us born into this world is born with the same need. This moralist, upstanding man in the community, Nicodemus, he needed the new birth. The prostitute on the streets, she needs the new birth. Everyone is born with a universal need of the regenerative work of the Spirit of God. Regeneration is not simply some addition to who we are. It's not Christ coming and filling some God-shaped vacuum. That's the wrong way of thinking of it. No, every faculty of the soul is in need of transformation. Every part of us is in need of change. We need a birth from above. Now, we don't see this by nature. Again, as I've said, we're born in original sin. That is to say, we're born with a corrupt and fallen nature. And we do not even know our own hearts. Speak of sin to the unbeliever. I know I was there. Speak of sin to the unbeliever. He will say, "I know what sins are, but sin, what is sin anyway? You know, my heart is basically good." That's what he thinks. Speak of the danger that he's in, that he's actually tottering right on the brink, about to fall over into the depths of hell. And he'll say, "What danger? I'm in no danger." Speak of his need of Christ, and he'll say, Oh, I agree. I need a great teacher. No, you say, you don't need a great teacher. You need a great savior. And he'll say, what do you mean? I don't need saving. Tell him, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Holiness? Who wants that? It's very sad, but that's how we are by birth. Our ears are deaf to the most beautiful music, the music of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And without regeneration, you and I would be unfit for heaven. When we are not Christians, when we have not yet been born from above, if we could go to heaven, we can't without the Spirit of God dwelling within us, but just say hypothetically that you could go to heaven, you wouldn't feel at home there. You wouldn't want to be there, because heaven is a world of love, as Edwards says. Heaven is a world not of the sappy sentimentalism of our culture, but the strong salvific love of the Father that is shown through the Son and the power of the Spirit. If you went to heaven, you wouldn't want to be there, because it's a place in which holiness reigns and holiness dwells. And until you have a change of heart, you would be totally out of place in heaven. Well, the deaf cannot hear singing, and we cannot hear the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But are there any here today who have nothing more of Christianity than the name of Christian? Because those dying without the new birth will be lost forever. When he says in verse 5, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. You cannot be a partaker in God's kingdom aside from the new birth. Well, someone will say, that sounds very uncharitable, Pastor. I am just an ambassador. I bring to you what the Word of God says, and this is what Jesus teaches. Christ said it. Without the new birth, no one will enter into the kingdom of God. Now, suppose there was a law that said that, maybe a new law, that said before you could actually participate in the blessings of citizenship in this country, you had to have been born here. You couldn't be an immigrant. You couldn't come from another country. You couldn't come from another part of the world. You couldn't come from another world. If you're going to be a citizen of this country, you actually have to be born here. Here comes this gentleman from Russia, and he wants to be an American citizen. So he says, well, I'll learn how to speak immaculate English, better than most Americans, undoubtedly. And so he does that, and he thinks, that is going to make me a citizen. No, the law says you have to have been born into citizenship. Well, he says, I'll start dressing like an American. No, that won't do it, because you have to have been born here. The one thing that man from Russia cannot do is produce the birth certificate saying, I was born here. Now, so it is with God's kingdom. If you're going to be in God's kingdom, you must be born into it by the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me point out a third thing about regeneration. Regeneration, or the new birth, is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. And unless the Holy Spirit efficaciously changes the will and our affections and our minds, then we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You could not give yourself the first birth, and you cannot give to yourself the second birth. The Holy Spirit alone can do this, and that's the point of verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit of God. The point? It is a sovereign, regenerative work of the Spirit of the Lord. It is no more under your control than the wind is under your control. Now, there are two implications of this. The first implication of this sovereign blowing of the Spirit of God bringing regeneration, the first is that when you are regenerated, you are completely passive. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. You don't even believe yourself into it. You are completely passive. It is the Spirit of God coming to you in your need and giving to you life where there was no life, raising you from the dead when you were dead. You are completely passive. You are acted upon in regeneration. The second implication is that regeneration precedes faith. Faith is a result of the new birth. It is a consequence of the new birth. I know you hear otherwise, and that's because the church is largely controlled now by a false theology. But you do not believe in order to be born again. You are born again by the sovereign work of the Spirit of God in order to believe. Faith is a consequence. It is a result of the blessed work of the Spirit of God. And so clearly, regeneration is not just admittance to church privileges. It's not simply being baptized. It's not simply living a good life or any of those sorts of things. It is a sovereign free work of the Holy Spirit, an inward transformation of us into new creatures. There are many things that you can go to heaven without. You can go to heaven without a new car. You can go to heaven without good grades in school. You can go to heaven without beauty. You can go to heaven without wealth or a large bank account. You can go to heaven without a spouse. You can go to heaven without children, but you cannot go to heaven without the new birth. It is impossible for anyone to go to heaven without the new birth. And so it is of vital importance. Are our hearts changed? Do we know that we are born from above? Do we know the Spirit's saving work? Now, at the end of the service, we're going to sing a hymn, the words of which make very plain the point that is being made in John's Gospel. This old hymn says, "Lord, I was blind. I could not see in thy marred visage any grace, but now the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. There's been a change. Lord, I was deaf. I could not hear the thrilling music of thy voice, but now I hear thee and rejoice, and all thine uttered words are dear. Lord, I was dumb. I could not speak the grace and glory of thy name, but now as touched with living flame, my lips thine eager praises wake. Lord, I was dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee, but now, since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulcher. Lord, thou hast made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, and the dead to live. And lo, I break the chains of my captivity." It's a sovereign work of the Spirit of God. But there's a fourth thing about regeneration that's absolutely essential for us to see. What are the evidences of regeneration? If regeneration is a sovereign work of the Spirit of God, what are the evidences that I am one of God's regenerate, born-again people? How is it known? Well, it's known by its effects. Again, the wind blows where it wills. But when the wind blows, when it rustles the leaves in the tree, you see that the leaves move and they clack. When the wind blows against the grass at the beach, it bears down upon the grass and moves it like silken carpet. You see the results of the wind when it blows. And so it is with the regenerative work of the Spirit of God. So let me give you the effects of regeneration. The first effect of regeneration, the new birth, is conviction of sin. Conviction of sin. Jesus tells us in John chapter 16, "When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment." It is the work of the Spirit of God to show us our need of Jesus Christ. The work of the Spirit of God brings conviction of sin. Now, we hear of people today who are supposedly converted, who've never had any conviction of sin, who have no sense whatsoever of having offended a holy God and being in need of the righteousness of Christ. Don't you believe it? It is simply not true. No one has ever come to know Christ who doesn't, on some level, in some way, understand that he is a sinner who has offended a holy God who cannot save himself. Conviction of sin. The second effect, however, is faith in Christ. When the Spirit of God convicts of sin and regenerates the soul and brings life, he grants the gift of faith. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We have faith in Christ, which means not simply intellectual assent, but reliance and trust upon the one who bore the sins of sinners, past, present, and future. When we are regenerated, we trust Christ alone, wholly, and forever. The third evidence of regeneration is repentance, because repentance is the obverse side of faith. Where there is true faith, there also is repentance. Repentance, someone says, well, that's just a change of mind. Yes, but it's a change of mind about everything. It's a change of mind that changes the direction of my walk. It changes the trajectory of my life, so that progressively I begin to understand the truth and to see life differently. Repentance. And then to say, repentance is to say the effect of regeneration is a change of life. A change of life. Holiness. Obedience. This is the result of the regenerative work of the Spirit of God. Now I want to ask you to go and read 1 John. And you'll read in 1 John 5, 1 and 2, 1 John 2, 29, 1 John 3, 14, 1 John 5, 4, 1 John 5, 18, that those who are born of God have faith in Christ, that habitual sin in their lives is broken, that they love their brothers in Christ, that they are overcoming the world, that there is holiness of life, that they please God, and that they are careful about their Christian walk. That's what 1 John tells us are the effects of the regenerative work of the Spirit of God. To which, let me add one other, prayer. And I don't simply mean going through the form of prayer, but do you remember when Saul of Tarsus is converted? When the Holy Spirit opened his heart, he saw the risen Christ, he went to Damascus, and when Ananias came, he found him there, and he said, "Behold, he prayeth." That is to say, Paul was now communing with God. The evidence of regeneration is that we actually commune with God. Now, it's important, it is essential that you understand that conviction of sin, faith in Christ, repentance, a changed life, holiness, obedience, prayer, that these things are not the ground of your relationship with God. That the Bible is not saying, do these things in order to know God. Not at all. The Scriptures are saying, when you know God, these things will be evidenced in your life. These things are not the foundation of your relationship with God, but the result of the work of the Spirit of God in your life. And so the effects will not be equally strong in all Christians at the same time. Some of the effects will be more pronounced than others. Some will be deeper than others. Some will be more consistent than others. But still, the effects will be in every regenerate person's life. You know that old line of John Newton, the slave trader, the minister of the word, who came to know Jesus Christ and was changed from his old slave trading ways. He said, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still I am not what I once used to be, and by the grace of God, I am what I am." I hope we all can say that. The evidences of regeneration are saving faith and all that result from saving faith, which is the pursuit of holiness. And here I want to make a very important point. And I know that some of you are feeling the effects of the loss of an hour's sleep, but it is no hindrance to the regenerative work and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Hear this very important word. I have told you that when the Spirit of God first comes into our lives, that you are totally passive. You are acted upon. When you first are born again, this is the result of the sovereign work of the Spirit. But after regeneration, you are no longer passive. Because now you have life, and you are active, and you should be pursuing holiness of life with a vengeance. You should be straining every spiritual nerve to commune with God, and to live obediently, and to please Him. And to serve Him. That's an extremely important thing for you to understand, because somehow we have the impression that really we just can't obey God. We can learn to obey God. And when the minister comes to Ephesians chapter 4 and we read that you can actually learn how to speak kind and gentle and edifying words? If you're regenerate, you can do it. When it tells us husbands that we can love our wives after the pattern of Christ's self-sacrificial love to His church, by the work of the Spirit of God, we can begin to do it. When it says that wives are to reverence their husbands, by the Spirit of God, you can learn to do it. When Ephesians 6 tells children that they can learn to be obedient to their parents, if you are regenerate and born again, you can do it. When it tells you in Ephesians 6 that we are to learn how to strap on the whole armor of God so as to do battle with the evil one, you can do it. You are no longer helpless. You are alive because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Pursue it, people of God. Pursue knowledge of God, holiness of life, love for Christ, communion with God. Pursue it wholeheartedly, for this is the result of the Spirit's work within you. But it will never happen when we just plaster over the old life and try to look as if we're born from above. You know how it is. You go to an old house and you're going to renovate the old house. And here's a wall that you want to paint. You go over to it and you begin to examine it. And you found that this is what's happened through the years. There was paint, and then they wallpapered it. And they didn't strip off the old wallpaper. They painted over the wallpaper. And then they wallpapered over the paint. And then they painted over the wallpaper. And so it went until it's that thick. They've just plastered over the old. And that's sometimes what we think the Christian life is all about. But it isn't. No. Regeneration means that right from the start, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and He strips off the old and He paints us afresh. And He continues to paint the wall of our lives on and on until we enter into heaven. It's a radical change. It's not just plastering over the old. Now let me point out a fifth thing about regeneration, a fifth truth. And let me remind you that we have seen thus far that regeneration is a radical change, that it is a necessary change, that is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, and that there are evidences of regeneration. Now the fifth truth, faith in Christ is the result of regeneration. Now I've said that, but I want to focus there for a few moments. Faith in Christ is the result of regeneration. Nicodemus was a very bright man. He was a very religious man. He was a teacher among the Jews, and he didn't understand this. He was confused about it. He was confused about the method of entering into the kingdom of God. He thought that law and good works and obedience, that this was the method of entering into a relationship with God. He never knew until Jesus told him that he must be born from above. The method of grace is the new birth. Its result is faith. All other evidences are but so many manifestations of saving faith wrought by the Holy Spirit. And that's why, after this meeting with Nicodemus recorded in John's Gospel, that he goes on to say in verses 13 and following, "No one has ascended up to heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whosoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see what he does? He begins with the new birth, and then he says the evidence is belief in Jesus. The Jesus who was lifted up on a cross. And when the Holy Spirit enters the life to change us and to regenerate us, we are given faith to believe in Christ who hung upon a cross and died for sinners like you and me. We will look when the Spirit regenerates our hearts. Trust is not just notion. It is not mere intellectual assent. It is not a fleeting emotion. but it is a total resting and reliance on Christ alone to save sinners. Now let me bring these final thoughts to you. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason that you believe in Jesus Christ is because of this glorious plan of salvation that we have been seeing from the Scriptures in these past weeks. Because the Father has loved you with an everlasting love, because He sent His Son to die for you, and the Holy Spirit has opened your heart sovereignly to receive Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. The gospel goes forth with divine power. It will endure, and so shall all of the elect of God purchased by Christ, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, endure till the end. And those are the truths that give us strength for life, and those are the truths that give us strength in death. I was reading just the other day the deathbed experience of Augustus Toplady, that great 18th century minister who wrote the hymn Rock of Ages and many of the hymns that we sing from our hymnal. And he was asked the question, do you stand upon those doctrines that you have preached and defended through life? Do you have any doubts? Doubt? Doubt, sir, he said. Don't use that word around me. Don't use the word doubt around me, not when God so gloriously shines His salvation upon my soul. I took a rest the other day for about 10 minutes on the floor in my study. I do that sometimes. I'm just, 10 minutes on the floor, I'm good to go. And so I thought while I was there on the floor, feeling my heartbeat, I thought to myself, what if this was the last hour of my life? I'm sure you do that too from time to time. What if? What if this was the last hour of my life? You know what I was able to answer by the grace of God? The day of my death would be better than the day of my birth, because I have been born again. Christian, God will keep you to the end. Regeneration begins a process that takes you the whole way to heaven. And so for those who do not know Jesus Christ among us today, that are lost and undone, and you have not experienced this new birth, when the Holy Spirit comes into the life of an unbeliever, He does two things. He did this for me. He does this for everyone. It may take different shape and form, but He does this for everyone that He will convert. He first of all shows you the misery that you're in by nature. He shows you that you're a sinner. You didn't understand it before. You didn't realize it before. You really didn't get it. But now you see that apart from Christ, you're miserable. And the second thing that the Holy Spirit shows you is the necessity of another foundation than the one upon which you've attempted to stand. You've been standing upon the foundation of your own good works. The Holy Spirit rips it out from under you. You've been standing upon the foundation of your parents' religion. The Holy Spirit takes that plank away too. He removes every other foundation, because there is no other foundation than that which has been laid, which is Christ Jesus. And so I call upon you not to trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Trust in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. The gospel message is not be good. The gospel message is Christ came to save sinners. The gospel message is believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But wait. You say, Pastor, do I hear a contradiction here? On the one hand, you have told me that I'm corrupt by nature, that my will is fallen, that I'm unable to believe unless the Holy Spirit grants me faith, and now you're calling me to faith in Christ. Yeah, it lays us low under our pride, doesn't it? That's absolutely what I'm saying. As Ralph Erskine somewhere said, a man is saved with full consent against his will. Every sinner who has departed from the Lord is responsible to return to the God from whom he has departed, even though he is incapable of doing so. And when we do return, it is because God in His mercy has reached down in free grace and has regenerated our hearts and enabled us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. And my preaching of this can be used of the Holy Spirit simply to remove every prop upon which you have been relying. Let me give you this story and then we're done. B.M. Palmer, Southern Presbyterian minister, at one point in his first pastorate, he was in his study in Savannah, Georgia, in Hall Memorial Presbyterian Church. A man came in to see him in his study and said, "Dr. Palmer, I've been sitting under your preaching for a while, and I've been hearing you tell me that I am to believe in Jesus Christ in order to be saved, that I must have faith in Christ if I'm to be saved." "That's right," said Dr. Palmer. "I've also heard you say, I can't do it because I'm a sinner." "That's right," said Dr. Palmer. "I want you to know," he said, looking at Dr. Palmer with some anger in his face, "I want you to know I can believe in Christ whenever I want to." And so Dr. Palmer looked up from his book and he said, "Go do it." The man stormed out of his study. A little while later, he came back with tears running down his face and he looked at Dr. Palmer and he said, "I can't do it." And so Dr. Palmer said, "Let's get on our knees and go to the one who can. Let's do that now." Gracious God and Father, we ask in the name of the one who can, Jesus Christ, through his blessed Spirit, that even now you would open the heart of the lost, give life to the dead, regenerate those who need so desperately this new birth. And for those of us, Father, who have experienced the new birth, may we grow and grow and grow and be passionate about growing, because we are no longer passive, but active. And perhaps someone here who is lost will take these words upon your lips even now. "Lord, I am laid low in my pride. I give up every foundation upon which I have been relying. And right now, I trust through the Spirit's enablement, Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of my life." In Jesus' name, amen.